If you haven't already figured it out, the Christian life is designed by God to introduce us to people and circumstances that will test the genuineness and maturity of our faith. Have you figured that out yet? God is introducing you to people and to circumstances that will test the genuineness and the maturity of your faith. And we're not just talking about people in life that are pesky. We're not just talking about situations in life that are unexpected. We're talking about good people, and we're talking about good situations. Some of us are talking about marriage in different meetings and discussions that we're having. Some of us are talking about other relationships involving the church and just relationships within our own church body. And there are a lot of opportunities to talk about the church and the family relationships in life. And when I talk about God bringing people into your life to challenge you, I'm not just talking about that pesky boss. I'm also talking about the people that you love the most. God puts all the people in your life, close, distant, those you love, those you don't really love, all of them are in your life to test and to transform your life, your faith, and your maturity. The longer you live as a Christian, the more trials you face and the more challenging and long-lasting they become. Is that encouraging? Yes. It should be. You see, we only have one life to live. And we have to be so careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that the goal of this brief slice of time we call life is to weed out challenges and to create greater levels of comfort. Do you have the idea that if you can do it all right, it would be more comfortable for you? If you could work it all out just a little bit better, make a few more spiritual decisions, get a little bit more humble, then things would get a little bit easier. And that someday when you're 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years old, you'll have at least a few years to enjoy of having it all together without any more problems. We do have that idea in our minds sometimes. Some of it can be due to our own Western way of thinking, our American way of thinking, trying to pursue that American dream of getting that perfect job, having the two perfect children, and taking a pleasure trip once every 10 years with your wife, and retiring at age 50, getting a really nice house in a really nice part of town, and then enjoying life for about 20, 25 years, and just have grandkids at Christmas time. This is our idea that we work hard now and we enjoy life later. That may be true in some ways, but let me just tell you, if you want to get all you can out of life and prepare for eternity to the maximum degree and have piles of spiritual riches waiting on the other side that will last forever, pull up your pants, tighten your dresses, put on your hard hats, put on some thicker gloves, and buckle down, because prepare for a life of greater and longer challenges. And enjoy them. I want to talk to you tonight just briefly about this matter of facing trials and facing them in a way that is transforming. The point that I'd like to make in general is that a patient heart makes thoughtful and principled choices, while a passive heart merely capitulates to the circumstances. A patient heart makes thoughtful, principled choices, while a passive heart merely capitulates to the circumstances. Passivity is a response to life that backs away, that closes up, that fails to really follow through in a situation. Passivity begins with a general enthusiasm or excitement about something, an opportunity, a relationship, a situation that's there in front of you. But as that situation or that relationship begins to prove its reality to you, passivity backs away and just accepts the situation and less desires to see change and to see a difference made. It lowers the level of expectation. It manifests itself in a variety of obvious ways in some lives. in ways such as discouragement or frustration, impatience, bitterness, manipulation, trying to fix things yourself, and even anger. When you back away from a situation, these things can manifest themselves in your lives. For some of us, though, we're more sophisticated, and we take our passivity and our approach to life, and we call it theological things. Things like, oh, we are trusting in the providence of God. God is sovereign. God is in charge, and nothing will happen that God does not permit. And so if this bad thing is going to continue to get worse, it must be of God, and so I there's nothing I can do about it. Let's make sure that we don't fall into that trap. What God is trying to do in our life is he's trying to change us. Aren't you glad that you're not the same person you were when you were born? Still wearing diapers? Still expecting everybody to pick you up and carry you around everywhere that you go? You say, well, some days I wish I could go back and be a little kid just for 24 hours. I have to admit, I feel that way sometimes myself. I wish I could take the bills. I wish I could take the decisions. I wish I could take the expectations. I wish I could take the ramifications of my decisions. And all those things, I wish I could just put them all into a little box, lock it up, put it away, and go find a closet somewhere that I could walk into and wake up somewhere else for 24 hours, and no one knew that I was gone, and I could just enjoy life as a child for a day. Play with my Legos, dream about running around in the woods. Remember the days when you could just go to bed and the only thing on your mind was what you were going to play with the next day? I remember going to bed and just thinking about, was I going to stay inside and read my books, or was I going to go outside and explore the woods and continue to work on my underground fort that I was building? That's all I had to worry about. And quite frankly, if none of those things happened, the world would have spun around just the same. Now I wake up with all kinds of things on my shoulders that have to be handled, and I wish I could let them go sometimes and just be a kid. Here's what passivity is. Passivity is walking away from everything and being a kid when you shouldn't. Patience is facing the situation with certain thoughts and principles that cause us to take action in certain ways. What are the thoughtful, principled choices that we should make to demonstrate patience as a mature Christian who faces challenges and doesn't run away from them? Number one, we tackle the thing by faith. Faith that adopts a glad, G-L-A-D, a glad perspective. Faith that adopts a glad perspective. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, the word diverse is an old word. It's not a word that we use a lot. And it doesn't refer to people in scuba gear jumping into a coral reef, being tempted to go touch a poisonous sponge or something of this nature. We're not talking about diverse temptations. We're talking about diverse, all kinds. A rainbow, a kaleidoscope. I talked Sunday about how my burden is not to have a kaleidoscope of programs at our church. My burden is to simplify and focus on being good Christians. We will, though, be expecting a kaleidoscope of trials. Have you ever tried to figure out what trials you are going to face and prepare for them? Have you ever done that mental exercise? Have you ever sat down and thought, what would I do if I was told that I had cancer? What would I do? You know, honestly, I'm probably not right about this, but I feel I'm prepared for that. But God has sent me all kinds of trials that have pushed my buttons that I haven't been prepared for because he wanted to cause change in my life. And when these difficult things happen, we need to adopt a glad perspective. We need to step back and say, you know what? Thank you, Lord. I am glad this is happening. I am glad my relationship here with this person is being tested. I am glad that this problem is being exposed. I am glad that my weakness is showing. I am glad that my boss is giving me a hard time. It's testing me. I am glad that the finances are being challenged. I am glad. I am thankful, Lord. Now let me say this. The gladness does not necessarily have to be an exuberant emotion. It doesn't have to be an overflowing, giddy feeling. Gladness, as we see in this passage, counted all joy. The count means you have to adopt this approach. It's not natural. You take it by faith. You count it all joy. And joy is that deep down in your spirit, way down below even all your emotions. It's that deep-seated thought of, I am going to be glad. And I am going to rest in Him. There have been times in my life, folks, that I have been challenged myself on things. I remember there are some key times in my life where I went home. I was home alone as a college student. I remember going down to my bedroom and walking up to the bed in my bedroom in the basement at our house. And I knew no one else was in the room, but I closed the door anyway. No one was in the room. No one was in the house. But I would go into that basement bedroom, close the door, go up to my bed, and I'd kneel down at my bed. And I would open up my Bible on a situation. And I'd point to James chapter 1. And I'd say, Lord, and I'd sometimes be crying, sometimes not. Lord, I want to be honest with you. I really don't feel like this is true. I'm just telling you the truth, Lord. This does not make sense. This does not seem to be working. I don't see it. That was in my head, and that was in my emotions, and I was being honest with God about that. I didn't want to put on a front. And sometimes I was crying when I was talking to Him out loud like that. And yet I took the Bible, and I held on to it, personally and privately. And I said, God, in my spirit, I am going to believe it anyway. And that's the only part of me right now that's believing. And you know what? He would always pull me through. I wasn't relying on emotions. I was relying in my spirit of that choice to simply choose to admit that God is right, even if I don't feel happy. I am going to adopt a glad perspective, and I'm going to embrace this whether I'm happy about it or not. You adopt a glad perspective. Don't be like Eeyore. Woe is me. Everything is always going to be like this. Don't be an Eeyore. Adopt a glad perspective. Number two, the faith that we need in trials reflects on historical precedent. It reflects on historical precedent. He says this, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, and the idea of knowing means this. It means you know this by experience. Remember your experiences. Look back to what God has already built into the fabric of your past life. Don't you already see that this is true? Don't you already realize that when God brings a trial into your life, He does this for your good, and He always works it out in the end? He always eventually unties the knot, if you believe Him. And sometimes the knots are very long and complicated. What are the historical precedents we're to look back to? Letter A, we are to look back to biblical examples. James is writing here. He's very aware of the Old Testament. If you study this book, he refers to the Old Testament a lot, even people in the Old Testament. If you look later in the book, he says, you have heard of the patience of, does anybody know? Job. And he also refers to the long suffering of the Lord. Job faced a lot of things. That's one thing we can look back to. Did God deliver him in the end? Yes. Have you ever lost all of your relatives and all of your house and all of your possessions and all of your material goods and all of your reputation, all of your health, and had those closest to you accuse you of wicked sins and curse you to your face? Have you ever had all of that happen to you on one day? Was God good to Job? Did He pull him through? And at the end, was Job a better person? Yes. Well, okay, so we know by experience, by Job's experience. What about Abraham's experience? What about Joseph's experience, being drugged through prison and misunderstanding and being lied about and forgotten about and thrown into a pit and all these kind of things? What about Ruth? What about David? Jeremiah? Daniel. And we could go down a long list. But if you just look back to Bible examples, God never fails. He never fails to allow trials, and he never fails to pull you through if you believe him. So against your emotions and against that desire to kind of withdraw and pull back, just step forward by faith, reflecting on what you know to be true by experience, by these men and these ladies' experiences in the Bible. Letter B, we also can reflect on personal experience. Can you look back in your life at times that God has tested you? Maybe not to the degree that he's testing you right now, but he has tested you, and you find yourself right now looking back to that and putting your anchor of faith on that thing, because it doesn't look very promising on this thing right now that's going on in your life. I need to share with everybody, I think, my testimony of how the Lord sold their house. I was talking to Carl about it on the phone today, and I thought he knew everything. I can't share the whole story tonight with you all. But the short version of God selling my house is this. God sold my house in a neighborhood that the values were going down. He sold it for more than it was worth to get us here. And he did it in 1 week. The owner paid cash, and they asked for no building inspections. That happened in 1 week. I still look back at that and have brief, small panic attacks of unbelief. I'm being honest with you, because that house was not supposed to sell like that. But God wanted to do it. I have friends right now trying to sell houses in that same community to relocate within the community. They're not all going to plan to move out to New York City, though that wouldn't be bad. And they can't sell their house. And when I think about that, I have moments of unbelief. But wait, God already sold my house. I don't need to go back and revisit that experience. But I know as I move forward, there are going to be new challenges. And believe me, that's not encouraging in some ways, because I know the stress it put me under to sell that house. But God brought me through it. And I know two things. There are bigger trials coming ahead. Yes, I guess. And God is going to pull me through it. We can look back to our personal experiences. I could give you a list. We're not going to go through that right now. You have my whole, as long as the Lord gives me, I hope it's the rest of my life here. I don't want to pour all my stories into one message. I have to use them tastefully so you don't hear them a million times. So I'm going to put a few of those stories off. But God has done things in my life to build my faith. Has God done anything in your life to build your faith? Have you caught yourself in the trial or trials you're facing right now, relationship challenges or circumstance challenges, forgetting all of that? Satan wants us to forget. God wants us to remember. He says, knowing this, you know by experience that the trying of your faith works patience. Number three, the faith that we need to face trials, that faith lets patience grow stronger. It lets patience grow stronger. Let me illustrate it this way. And the Bible says, but let patience have her perfect work. The Bible doesn't just say have patience. It says have patience and let patience have her perfect work. Patience always causes us to have to wait longer and last longer than we want. It always causes us to have to wait longer than we want. Wait longer than we think we can. There have been seasons in my life where I've been waiting for this or that to take place. And God would put the burden on my heart. Then he would make me wait. And then I felt like I had spiritual victory. And then he would say, okay, let's rewind and let's do that again. Let's wait again. And so I would wait. And then we would go after it again and serve the Lord and focus on living life. And I'd say, Lord, okay, it's time now. I'm ready. Show me the next thing. And he'd say, okay, good. You learned some more patience. Now let's do that again. Kind of like a really mean basketball coach making you run laps around the gymnasium. It's kind of like running a marathon. I remember running a mile as a junior higher. We went out to the track field, and they had us for gym class, untrained, just a bunch of junior hires. They told us to run a mile. I had never run a mile in my life. And so we took off. But I knew one thing. If I was going to run a mile, I wouldn't put all myself into it at the very beginning. That was a logical decision. And so we took off on the race, and we started going, and all these junior high kids around me, they took off in one big old pack. And they were having a great time seeing how fast they could go, and I just tried to find a steady pace. And I found that pace, and I kept going, and pretty soon I passed one person, then I passed another, and then I passed a couple girls that were chatting about something, and then I passed a few others, and I didn't win the race. There was a guy ahead of me who did do track and field events, and he had this thing down. He was also trained, and he was taking very big strides, and he was well ahead of the rest of us. But at one point in that marathon, that little one-mile marathon that I was running, the moment came, and all of you know what I'm talking about when you're running for distance. What is the moment? The moment comes when you get the pain in your side if you're not broken in. And it feels like there's a knife going into your side, or your rib cage is cramping up, and you're going to have a heart attack or something. But it's not good, and you're convinced that if you keep going, something's going to break. And what you have to do is do what? Focus your mind and push through it. And I discovered, by pushing through it and winning the mental game, on the other side, there was a whole nother leg of energy and a burst of wind that was exhilarating. Here's what patience does. Faith does. It lets patience grow stronger. When you're brought to that point where the pain is in your heart from waiting for whatever it is God has put in your heart to wait for and to ask for, whatever the trial is that he's put you in that seems to be lasting far too long, push through it. And let patience have its complete work. Don't fall short. Oh, don't discount what God has already done. God has already brought you along to spiritual growth. But there's more. Don't sell him short. Push through the pain. Go through by faith and hold on to God. A verse that I've referred to in my life at different times, along with James chapter 1, when I'm waiting for something, is Proverbs 13:12. Me and Sam talked about this last week. That was an unplanned conversation. We had a good time. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. That whole thing is a promise. We like to focus on the part that says, when it comes, it's a tree of life. But the other part of that promise is that hope deferred, or your confidence, your patience, you're waiting for something, when it is stretched out and out and out and out and out, it makes your heart sick. Emotionally, there's turmoil, there's hurt, there's pain inside. Did you know that's a promise? It's actually a good sign that you're getting somewhere. It's a good sign that you're actually waiting. It's a good sign that patience is actually beginning to take effect. If you didn't have any pain, if you didn't have any hurt, the question is this: what progress did you make? Were you changed? Are you better trained? Probably not. But when the desire comes, it is far more than you ever bargained for, if you will wait. I speak to couples here tonight. I speak to myself. My grandma and grandpa were not married 71 years for nothing. They loved each other. But you know what? I'm pretty sure they had quite a few moments in those 71 plus years, and they worked through them to the point where they could sit around in their easy chairs at 70 some years of marriage and sit back and look at people and just smile and brag about 70 plus years. I tell you what, it's worth it. You know how many things they probably apologized to each other for over the years? How many hard times, how many financial discussions they had? I tell you, it's worth it. Some of you are waiting for things right now in your life, and it feels like it's taking way too long, and God got busy with something else and he forgot about you. No, he didn't. He's just taking the lever and pulling it a little bit harder because he wants to change you more, and he knows that you can handle it by faith. Number 4, faith asks God. Faith adopts a glad perspective. Faith reflects an historical precedent. Faith lets patience grow stronger. But fourth, faith asks God. The surest sign of passivity is a failure to ask God. A sign of faith is a willingness to ask God. I tell you what, when you face trials, you can't just play a mental game. You have to ask God for the strength. You can't do anything that I've just talked about without asking God. And what do we ask God for? Number one, we ask him for wisdom. And number two, we ask him for wisdom and without second guessing. Some of you are skills in different areas, skillful craftsmen in different areas. Some of you are number craftsmen. Some of you are plant craftsmen. Some of you are construction craftsmen. Some of you are mechanical craftsmen. Some of you are fabric craftsmen or people craftsmen. You're good at people skills and these kind of things. We all have skills in something or another. The idea of wisdom is being skillful. And when we apply it to this situation, here's what it means. Ask God for the skill to navigate your trials. There's something about talking to an older person and asking them for advice, and you feel like it's really easy when you talk to them. But what you're probably getting is the result of them having asked for wisdom. And the more that they did in life, the more skill God gave them to navigate life. We're all at a place in our lives where we realize life is not as easy as we thought it was when we were 10 years old. But God can give you the skill. Are you a skillful liver? Are you skillful at life? And do you ask without second guessing? When I bought my house in Milwaukee 7.5 years ago, we moved into a neighborhood that was in need. It was a transitioning neighborhood. It was not going up. It was going down. And we had people tell us that was a silly thing to do. I followed all conventional wisdom in buying our house, except for that. But we were very burdened, my wife and I, to move into a neighborhood that no one wanted to move into to make a difference. It was a principled choice that we made. Not everyone has to make that choice. We made it. I was convinced God wanted us to make it. We both were. And after we moved in, the value of the house plummeted. And it looked like a very, very bad choice. But I tell you what, there were moments in my life where I had to make the choice. I am not second guessing. I'm a logical person. I like to have the numbers work out right. But on that thing, none of that was happening. But I chose not to second guess. And I tell you what, God delivered. God took care of that. Have you made choices in your life that were born out of faith and now you find yourself doubting them because they're not turning out all rosy? Don't second guess, but go to God and renew your prayer for that thing and ask God to step in and to intervene. All of us have trials and challenges going on, right? Can we take some time together and ask God for wisdom?